All right, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 40 again. We're going to be looking at verse 30 tonight. 30 and part of 31, most likely. We have a couple more studies in this gargantuan Bible study, and then we'll move on to something else. Isaiah 40 and verse 30. I'll start and read verse 28. Start with verse 28 to get the thought. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We won't quite get through verse 31 today, but we are going to talk about this business about the youths fainting and being weary, and that's what we want to look at first of all. Isaiah 40:30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. If there's one thing that characterizes youth, it is strength and energy, right? And you just, it's, well, babies don't have a ton of energy. They sleep a lot. But boy, once kids hit about, what, 2 years old or so, they are just full of energy. And it doesn't really slow down until you hit, I don't know, your age maybe. And then it starts to slow down. And then you start to die, basically. When you hit about your age, it's all downhill from there. But yeah, so kids and youth have tons and tons of energy. And the Bible talks about this. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. And then the older you get, just to watch little kids run around, it just makes you tired just to see them run around. And you think, how in the world can they do that?
I've been waiting for them to come up with one of those hamster wheels. Okay.
That's a great idea.
Fun things in there to keep them busy.
Well, you should design one of those things. You'd be a millionaire. Yeah. Proverbs 20:29. It's funny, we got the old home videos that we took a long time ago with the great big camcorder on your shoulder. And I got those videos out a few years ago, and I was transferring them to DVD. And I was just watching some of them, of my brother and I out there playing baseball with my mom in the yard, and just how we were just running around like crazy. And I thought, I'm tired watching a video of myself, you know, how 20-some years ago or however long it was. But anyway, Proverbs 20 and verse 29. It says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. So young men and old men have two different things that are their glory. For the young, for the old man, it's the gray head. And the gray head, of course, symbolizes wisdom, right? So the old men have wisdom, and the young men don't have the wisdom yet, but they got lots of energy. So there's brains and there's brawn. And the young men have the brawn, but they don't have the brains yet. And then it's like these two are in verse. So you start out with a lot of brawn and not very many brains. And then as time goes on, you get more brains and less brawn. So that's just how life goes. You know, it seems like I said, children have nearly limitless energy. But as the scripture says, even they will faint. You've seen it, right? I mean, they'll run around like crazy all day, and eventually even they'll zonk out. And sometimes you like them to run around. They send them outside, let them run like crazy. So they will zonk out at the end of the day. And this is what the scripture says. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Young men can outwork old men, but they too in time will faint. Eventually all of us do. We all run out of energy because we are not omnipotent, all-powerful like God. God never runs out of energy, as we saw last time. Now, youth is also characterized by confidence that will eventually be broken. With that strength comes confidence. If you're very strong and you have, you know, you feel like you're invincible. And when you feel strong like that, then you think you can do anything. And that will end as well. We read in Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 10, that those years when you feel like you're indestructible and you're never going to die and nothing could ever happen to you, Those years are vanity, and eventually they will cease. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. It's almost as if Solomon is telling you mockingly, like, go ahead, live it up, enjoy your time. How did he say it there? Walk in the ways of thine heart, do whatever you want. In the sight of thine eyes, go ahead, fulfill all your lusts, do all the things you want to do. But just know this, when you do that, God will bring thee into judgment. And God himself, and I don't have the verses here, but he tells Israel at one time, go to Gilgal and transgress. He's sarcastically telling them, go ahead, go sin. Do it if you want to. That's what Solomon's saying. But if you do it, God's going to bring you into judgment. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Vanity. Vanity means, I have the definition written here in the beginning of the book, that which is vain, futile, or worthless, that which is of no value or profit. So, according to Solomon, the times of our lives where most of us look back and think, oh, those were the good old days when I didn't have any cares and concerns, and Solomon says, those were the useless, worthless days. And when you think about it, those of us who have been there, they were some pretty dark days for many of us.
And you were vain when you were in them.
You were. Vain, proud. I was just thinking back today of just how disgustingly proud I was, especially as a college kid. I went to college for electronic engineering, and it was like almost the place that I went, they bred that into you, like this idea of you're smart, you can do anything, and you know everybody else is stupid. And that's what they think, you know, liberal arts educated, they're all stupid. Anybody that's not an engineer is stupid, and you're the smartest guy in the room, and da-da-da. And it just makes me sick. I would go to Circuit City or one of the electronics stores and ask the poor kid that was working in the car audio section, he doesn't know anything about electrical theory, and ask him, what's the difference between a class D amp and a class B amp? And he'd try to explain it. And of course he doesn't know, right? And I just, you know, it was just pure arrogance. Like, and then I could tell him this is how the one works, this is how the other one works. It was just, and I remember telling my professor about going there and giving him a hard time, and he just kind of rolled his eyes and like, you jerk, you know, what's wrong with you? I used to say, you know, go to Radio Shack, do the same thing. And my thing was, they've got questions, I've got answers, right? Because that's the Radio Shack slogan, you've got questions, we've got answers. Just pure arrogance of youth. I changed a CD-ROM in a computer one time, and my thought was, I can do anything. I can figure out anything. There's nothing I can't figure out. Yeah, it's just so hard to pull it out of the slot and plug in the cable or whatever, and yet you just think you're so smart because you can do some little thing. Anyway. But
parents always, for some reason, we seem to think at some point we're smarter than our parents.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, your parents, it's funny how your parents their IQ drops, you know, at least 30 points from the time you're about 8 until you're 18, and then it raises back up to normal levels after you get older, yeah. Strange how that happens. But youth, in their foolish pride, they rage and are confident. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. And you drive like idiots. You don't think at least guys, boys do. They don't think anything could ever happen, and you could never wreck.
That's the invincible part.
Yeah. Yep. Proverbs. Yeah. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. It says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. See, the wise, so we think that people that fear and that they back off and don't do something, we're like, oh, that guy's a wimp, he's a sissy. But no, that's not what it says at all. It's the fool that rages and is confident. It's the wise man that recognizes the danger and backs off. But in youth, the frontal lobe hasn't developed yet, and we just do stupid things without thinking. It kind of reminds me, this verse reminds me of our foreign policy. Somebody was saying about all this war talk with Russia, and they said that the Russians fear war but are prepared for it. The Americans don't fear it and are not prepared for it. The fool rageth and is confident. The wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Then this confident pride leads to the downfall of the youth. And many of us have experienced that. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You can think about this on a personal level, you can think about it on a national level. How many nations or empires have gone down because of their pride? Sodom was proud, Rome, of course, was proud, and they rage and are confident, and eventually they're destroyed because they bite off more than they can chew. And it's the same way with youth, it's the same way with people. You can pretty much guarantee when you see somebody that has taken a big fall, just look back in their life and you're going to see a proud person. You're going to see a person that was full of themselves, that didn't think anything could happen. They had it all figured out. They didn't need help. They certainly didn't need counsel. They didn't need to talk to anybody. And then they go for a crash. Happens over and over again. We've all seen it. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. And all you can do with a person like that is basically step back and get out of the way so that you're not collateral damage whenever the stuff hits the fan. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Haughty is another word for proud or arrogant. The heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. It's just the opposite. So destruction. And it's the opposite way that you'd think you'd get there. Because you'd think if you're going to be exalted and if you're going to be honored, the way to do that would be to have a good self-confidence, a good self-image, promote yourself, get yourself out there, think that you're invincible, that you're number one, and that you're going to take over the world. And then you would get to a point of honor. That's what we'd think. But yet the Bible says just the opposite. It says that humility comes before that honor. So the person that's humble, that has a low opinion of themselves, and doesn't run out there and try to promote themselves and to boast themselves and tell everybody how great they are and talk themselves up, those are the people that are actually brought to the place of honor. And the people that really try and try to promote themselves and push themselves and exalt themselves, they're the ones that come to destruction. It's just the opposite of the way that you'd think that it would work. God's ways are not our ways. God says, humble yourself and you'll be exalted. God says, if you're proud, you'll be abased. Works just the way, just backwards of the way that the natural man would think it would. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. See, if you have those that have a high opinion of themselves, most everybody else doesn't have a high opinion of you. So when you do have a high opinion of yourself, it ends up bringing you low because other people don't think so highly of you. And furthermore, it says God resisteth the proud, and God is pushing you down. As your head is inflating, God's taking those big hands and just squeezing it back in. He resists the proud. It's for this reason that I'm doing what I'm doing right now, and that is exhorting the young men to be sober-minded. That's an important part of a pastor's job, is to do that. Look at Titus 2 and verse 6. Titus 2 and verse 6. And I have the advantage of having been a young man. Relatively, I am still young, but I have been a teenager before. I've been in my early 20s, and I know what it's like and I know how they think, and that way I can all the more exhort from both Scripture and experience. Titus 2 and verse 6, Paul tells Titus, this young minister, here's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to exhort. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded is not to be full of yourself, to be have a serious attitude about life. And that's something that is desperately needed in today's world is sober-mindedness, especially among the youth. Think about how many of your friends are sober-minded? Any of them? Probably not. I mean, what is their normal attitude in life? Joking, goofing around, drinking, partying, whatever. Anything but sober-mindedness. They probably aren't sitting around reading Aristotle or Aquinas or anything else of any value or scripture, of course. Not sober-minded. A good example of being sober-minded is in Romans 12 and verse 3.
What does sober-minded mean?
When you think about sober is, I wish I had the definition here, but somebody that's sober is serious, they're in control. If you think about it, drunk and sober, we often use those terms. Somebody that's not drunk is sober. Somebody that's drunk, loud, boisterous, out of control. Somebody that's sober is just the opposite. Serious, reserved, controlled. That's generally what sober is. There's another, actually, let me just look here in, I think in 1 Timothy, there's a synonym of that. In 1 Timothy 3, 4, one of the qualifications for a pastor is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Gravity is weight, influence, or authority. So gravity and soberness are similar concepts. But we were going there, what was it, Romans 12 and verse 3. This will be a good example of being sober-minded. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So there Paul basically defines what it is to be sober-minded. It's to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So sober-mindedness and humility are similar concepts. Now, to prevent falling into sin and destruction, young men ought to seek the Lord in the days of their youth. And that's why you two are not like your peers. You're not idiots. You are sober-minded. And the reason for that is because you have sought the Lord in the days of your youth. If you look in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, this is the verse right after Solomon got done telling the young men that the Lord would bring him into judgment for all of his foolish ways. He says, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The days are coming for all of us, and the older you get, the sooner they're coming, and the older you are, they've already come to an extent, when the days are no longer that enjoyable. We're sitting out on the deck on Sunday night, Jason and I, and James was there. Jason and I were just kind of talking about life and things and getting older and what it would be like to get old. And we're both just kind of like, yeah, life is okay, but it's just not great. It's all right. And we're both happy. We're both thankful. We've got good lives. The Lord's blessed us. But still, it's just not great. And that's because this is a fallen world. And it's never going to be great.
Sojourners.
Exactly. Pilgrims. Sojourners. We are just traveling through. We're just passing through. And if it was so great, we wouldn't want to just pass through. We'd want to stay here. And that's why people of this world, they want to live forever. And they try to. David Rockefeller just died at 100 and 102 or something, 100 and some years old. just recently, and his dad died at about the same age, and they're over 100 years old. They want to live forever. Take all these supplements and stuff and do who knows what other kind of weird stuff to live forever. But Jason and I were just saying, you know, that it's just not that great. And that doesn't mean we're ungrateful. It's just not that great. Well, then Chris comes out, and Jason says to Chris, he's like, Chris, you know, how's your life? How's life? Oh, good. That's good. Are you happy? Oh, yeah, I'm real happy. Yeah, everything's great. And he's like, well, why is that? Why are you so happy? You know, what's so good about it? Da-da-da. I thought, well, don't ruin the kid. I mean, hey, he's enjoying life. You know, you don't got to bring him down. The evil days are going to come soon enough. You don't have to bring him on prematurely and ruin the poor guy's youth. But the evil days will come, and we will say we have no pleasure in them. It says in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18. So, well, first of all, I'll get there, but so go back to verse 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's essential for all of us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Because when the evil days come, it's too late. And I don't mean it's too late, you're going to go to hell or something, but it's too late to remember your Creator. And I just think about the old people that I see at the nursing home. They're just, they're to the point where they're still sentient. I mean, they can still talk to you and they can remember some things, but they're not doing any kind of deep thinking at all anymore. It's all surface level stuff. Most of it's in the past. They remember things they can't remember last week, but they remember, you know, 50 years ago very well, but there's no deep thought, there's no real seeking the Lord there much.
Well, could that also mean if you don't remember the Lord in your younger years, you are doing things that in your older years you look back and you think, you don't want to remember, like you were pointing out with your college,
right.
You don't want to remember those type
right.
of things because they shame you.
Yeah, exactly.
Could that be that
yep. Yeah, that's right. And the one lady that I do visit, she does talk about the Lord a lot, but the depth isn't there. And she has some scripture memorized, and she'll say it. She'll repeat it a lot, certain verses. But there's really no real seeking the Lord as far as getting understanding or really anything like that. And sometimes she asked me about Proverbs chapter 1 because I told her I was writing on that. And I just kind of went through and just gave her just a very short synopsis, just kind of reading through Proverbs 1 and making a few comments. And I could just tell I was just losing her, you know, just the mental ability is just not there anymore to think about much of anything. And so seek your Creator now when you're young. And when you're young, your brains remember and they process so much stuff and you can memorize scripture. You can, the more you learn now, it gets downloaded in there, and then you'll have that to build off of. The older you get, the more you'll be able to remember that. And you guys, if you take advantage of it, you'll be way ahead of all of us, of your parents, of me, of any of us. Because I wasn't, when I was your age, I wasn't studying the scripture. Well, when I was about your age. I started reading the Bible when I was about 19 or so. I really started studying, but not your age at all. So you guys have an opportunity to be way ahead of us.
Doesn't God call the old people wise, though? He says
right.
The hoary head is wise.
Right. Yeah, and the ones that are wise are probably the ones that sought the Lord in the days of their youth. Because what was to happen, and what is to happen, if you go back, I think it's in Psalm 76, this is what's supposed to happen. It doesn't happen very often. Especially in non-Christian homes, it never happens. And unfortunately, in a lot of Christian homes, it doesn't happen. Christian homes, if you notice, look at some of your Christian so-called friends. There's not much Bible taught in the home at all. There's not much Bible discussed. The kids don't know much of anything. It says in Psalm 78, I don't know if I said 76, I meant 78. Psalm 78 in verse 4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, in his strength, in his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, This is God. This is the way that God does it. He tells the fathers, make these things known to your children. That's why your dad teaches you the Bible, because that's his job to make these things known. And mothers are supposed to help out too, but primarily it's the dad's responsibility. That the generation to come might know them, that is, the statutes, the testimonies of the Lord, the Bible, even the children which shall be born, which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. See, now when your dad is done teaching you guys, and he's almost done teaching you, you're going to be out of the house soon. Someday, Lord willing, I know you, this is not in the cards right now, but Lord willing, you get married, you'll have your own kids someday. And then you pass it down to them. And then hopefully they pass it down to their kids. And that's one of the purposes of even having children, period. Because my wife and I are talking about this, and at the hope to have kids someday. And we've both been thinking, okay, well, why do you want to have kids? And there's several reasons for it, but one of the reasons is this very thing, that this is the way that God has ordained that his people propagate his truth throughout the earth, is that we have children and we teach our children. And why do you think, and it, all these things, they kind of happen together, but you think about Christians in Western society in general are having a lot less kids these days than they used to. I don't even know if it's replacement rate anymore. You got to have about 2.5 on the average to even replace yourself, because you get death and all that. And populations are, I mean, the United States, the growth at which at least the white people, the Western type people, are growing, is at least the rate is going down. I don't know if we're going backwards yet, but in Europe, a lot of those countries, they're going backwards. I mean, they're actually having depopulation. And the Muslim cultures and some of the other ungodly cultures are growing like gangbusters. And so you wonder, why is the world in the mess it is? Well, part of the reason is because God's people are not reproducing themselves, and they're not keeping the faith themselves. And it's getting to be a real mess. So anyway, that's one of the reasons to have children, to teach them the scriptures and to raise up another godly generation. And it's going to get less and less as time goes on. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth. But Lord willing, he'll find a little bit here or there, and hopefully we're part of it. And that's our job. Verse 7, Psalm 78:7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So here's the reason why we teach our children the scriptures, so that they might set their hope in God. You see a lot of kids these days who are hopeless, right? There's no hope. So how, teen suicide, think about suicide rates out there when you kill yourself. Those rates are high. There's no hope. People don't have a hope of heaven. They don't have a hope of the afterlife, because their parents have not done what your parents have done. They haven't taught them the scriptures. Atheism is growing at a good clip because people, children, are not taught. That's why it's so important to do that. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And then what happened to that generation? So you had a generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, or even before that, you had Abraham and his godly line, and going down Abraham, Jacob, you got to Moses, and then all of a sudden Israel, when they're in Egypt, they are serving other gods. When the Lord told Moses to go talk to the people of Israel, and he said, well, what name should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? They don't even know who God is. They don't even know who it. Then they get delivered from Egypt, and they go into the promised land, and they go out by faith, and then they fall back in their faith, and what happens? They're destroyed in the wilderness 40 years. They walk around and they're ruined. That's why we propagate the scriptures. That's why we teach the scriptures to the children, so that they have hope and that they don't end up destroyed. But I was talking about there in Ecclesiastes 12, where it says, before the evil days come, and how it's important to seek your Creator in the days of your youth. But it's a double-edged sword, because the more you seek and the more you learn, the more responsibility you have. And the more responsibility you have, the more God holds you to account. Let me see if I can find it. I think it's in Luke. In Luke, I'm thinking it's in Luke 12. Yeah, Luke 12, in verse 47. So seek the Lord in the days of your youth, but no, here's what's going to happen. Luke 12 and verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So when you seek God in your youth, the Lord is going to hold you to a much higher standard than he is your other brain dead friends that were never taught anything and that just went off and did what Solomon said there in the end of verse 11, walked after the ways of thine heart and after the sight of thine eyes. God's going to bring him into judgment. Well, if you do the same things after you've sought the Lord and after you've known, he's going to bring you into more judgment, severer judgment. But it's worth it. It's worth it to know the truth because you save yourself from a lot of chastisement from God, a lot of deception, a lot of the things that we had to go through. You'll be saved from them. So it's worth it to do it. But when you do it, just know that it will increase the sorrow in your life. And I've got a verse for that. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18. Well, actually, let's start with verse 17. He says, Solomon says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So the more knowledge you get, the more grief you'll have because the higher standard you're held to. And you think about it, the more you know about how the world works, the darker this world becomes. The more you realize how evil men really are, how evil our own hearts are, and you see it acted out there in real life, and the more truth you learn, the more sorrow you have.
And obviously in Solomon's case, we see what happened with that wisdom that he had, what happened towards him in the end.
Yep, that's right. And Solomon shows us there, talk about what he said there he knew what he was talking about in the end of verse 11 when he says, or in chapter 11, in verse 9, when he says to walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, that's exactly what Solomon did. And this is the whole book of Ecclesiastes talks about that, how he held nothing back from himself. He had everything that heart could possibly wish. He was rich. He had lots of women. He had the servants. He had all the food he could eat, wine, wisdom. He had everything. He walked in the ways of his heart and in the sight of his eyes, and God for it brought him into judgment. So take his word for it. It's good that a man should bear God's yoke in his youth. Remember what Solomon said there, to seek thy creator in the days of thy youth? Well, turn with me to Lamentations 3. Verses 26 and 27. Let's see something here before I get there. Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, 26 and 27. Lamentations. Let's start with verse 25. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's good to wait patiently for the Lord, to wait for the salvation of the Lord, and it's good to bear the yoke in your youth. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke up, for my burden is easy. How did he say it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You'll have more sorrow, But his yoke is still easy and it's still light compared to the judgment that comes to those who don't live according to God's word and his wisdom.
It always reminds me of that one song, Come Unto Me.
That's right. That's where the words of that song come from. Actually, speaking of which, there in Lamentations 3, just up a couple of verses from the ones we just read, this might remind you of another song. It says, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Yep. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Yep, that's where the words of that song come from. Now, if the young men have the word of God abiding in them, then they're truly strong, and they won't fall into temptation. So we read that the glory of young men is their strength. Well, here's the real strength of a young man. If you want to be truly strong, here's how you do it. And it's by the word of God abiding in you. Look in 1 John 2 and verse 14. 1 John 2 and verse 14. Oh, and I got another verse I'll have to find in conjunction with this one. I'll have to look for it. It's back in the Proverbs. 1 John 2 and verse 14. I'll start with verse 13. We'll start with verse 12. Why not? I always do that. I always say, we'll do verse 14. Oh, we'll do 13. How about 12? I may as well just say, let's just start at verse 1. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. The young men he writes unto because they have overcome the wicked one, overcome Satan, the devil. Now, how is it that they were able to overcome Satan? He tells us in the next verse. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. They overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in them. That's why I say it's so important to seek the Lord in the days of your youth, because if the word of God abides in you and you're strong, then you can resist the adversary. You can resist the devil. And that's exactly what Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm going to do it again. Go back to verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Here's how you resist the devil, young men. Be sober. Then this tie it back in with what I was saying. Be sober. Young men exhort that they be sober-minded. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10. You resist him with the word of God, and that's what John is saying there. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's why I say, seeking God, seeking your Creator, seeking in the Scriptures, in the days of your youth, will save you from so much, because the devil will not be able to deceive you and cause you to do all kinds of reprehensible things that he will to your peers. You won't end up being a fornicator like so many of us were. You won't end up in, you know, having children out of wedlock and then not being, you know, having them grow up with only one parent or something. A lot of your friends are going to end up in that position. A lot of them are going to end up with kids that are growing up only with a mother. And that's really sad. But God willing, you won't be, because you have the word of God abiding in you. You've been taught and you've learned. He says there that you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Remember how Jesus overcame the devil? Remember the temptation in Matthew chapter 4? After he was tempted, or after he was 40 days in the wilderness, and the devil came to him and three times tempted him. You're hungry? Turn that bread into stone. Or turn those stones into bread. And he used the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then he brings him up to the pinnacle of the temple, says, jump down. And he even quotes him a verse. And Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Every time you resist him with a scripture, he had a pertinent scripture in his mind ready to resist those attacks. And every time he was able to do it. And it says the devil departed him for a season. He left him. He'll come back. And that's why you got to go, whenever you have a victory, go back and start studying the word again, because he's going to come back again, and he's probably going to try to hit you somewhere else that maybe you're not so strong on. So that's what you want to do, young men. And by taking heed unto the word of God, you will cleanse your way. Look in Psalm 119 and verse 9. Oh, before I go there, quickly, I was thinking a couple verses actually come to mind. In 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's talking about the true strength of a young man. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's where the young man truly gets his strength, is from godliness. Godliness comes from the word of God. Remember, you're supposed to add to your faith. Godliness is one of the things we're supposed to add to it. We learn to be godly by the word of God, and that's where true strength comes in. It says there, I probably have the verse written next to this verse, I'll bet, in Proverbs. I think it's in, maybe it's in Proverbs 24 and verse 5, that a wise man is strong. This is where the real strength of the young man will come in. Proverbs 24. In verse 5, it says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. There's where you really want to strengthen yourself, in wisdom. That's where you really get the strength. And this kind of then goes back to what James was saying there. If we go back to Psalm 119, we will get to the verse that I said in just a minute, but if you go back to Psalm 119 and you look in verses 99 and 100, the young man, by taking heed to the word of God, the young man can actually be wiser than the old man. See, old men can be wise, even old men that aren't Christians and don't have the scriptures, they can have some wisdom that they've acquired in this world. They've just lived long enough, they've seen things that work and things that don't work, and they know things to avoid, and they can teach you some decent things. But they're not going to have the same wisdom that somebody would from the scriptures, because remember, God's ways are not our ways, and sometimes ways that seem right to us really aren't the best way, and you wouldn't know that without having the scripture. But if you study the scripture, you can have even a better understanding, a better wisdom than people who are much, much older than you. Psalm 119 and verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, to meditate is to muse, to really think on the scripture. So, has anybody ever done this before? Have you ever sat down and read the Bible and just read through a chapter, and when you get done reading it, you don't even realize what you read? And you're just like, I thought about the laundry, or I thought about working on the car, or I thought about whatever. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. I mean, you guys, even the kids are nodding your heads. Yep, I know what you're talking about. Because we've all been there. It happens. Believe me, it happens to preachers. It happens to all of us. And all of us have to stop and try to get that other stuff out of our minds and just to think and to meditate. And I did this morning on a verse. Sometimes just pick a verse and just think about that verse. Just that verse, and just read it and reread it and just think about exactly what it's saying and meditate on it. And that'll have a good effect. Number one, you'll be learning whatever the scripture is. You'll be thinking about that portion of scripture. And then it also helps to focus your mind, and then you get rid of all those other thoughts. And then once you get your mind focused, then as you continue to read, you will find that you'll learn a lot more, and you'll have a lot more fruitful thoughts. But you got to get the other thoughts out first. And it's hard. It's not easy to do. But if you meditate, it says there that we'll have more understanding than all of our teachers. So I'm your teacher. You want to have more understanding of the Bible than me? Meditate in the Word and do it for a long time. Do it for years. And someday you'll be teaching me. Someday, if I'm still your preacher, when I'm 70 years old and you've been meditating in the Scripture all these years, and you'll be teaching me. You'll be telling me something that I don't know or something that I forgot because I'm getting old. It says in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So there's two things there to understanding more than the elderly. Meditating and then doing what you meditate on, keeping the precepts. And if you do that, then you'll save yourself from a lot of trouble. Psalm 119 and verse, I think it's, what verse was it? Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. So how are you going to cleanse your way? You take heed to the word. Study the word, meditate on the word, take heed to it, pay attention to it, be admonished by it, be reproved by it, and you'll cleanse your way. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Pray to God that he doesn't allow you to wander from them. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's how the young man can be strong. Back to our verse there, verse 30, when it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They will utterly fall if they are going about life by their own strength, by their own human wisdom and human will. But they won't fall if they take heed to God's word. I mean, you might get tired and pass out once in a while, but you're not going to fall morally if you do the things that we've just learned tonight. Though even the young shall faint and be weary, it will not be so for those who wait on the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Whoa. And we'll probably end with this one. I was going to get halfway into verse 31, but it's already been 46 minutes, and I waxed a little eloquent there, so that's all right. We'll split up verse 31 into two sermons. It would have been pretty long tonight anyway if I would have tried to get through all that stuff, and I don't want to do that. So we'll have two more sermons, not one more sermon. Hopefully nobody's going to be too upset about that. I think you'll enjoy it because verse 31 is just a beautiful verse anyway. So the young man will faint and be weary. The young man will utterly fall. But, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So there's the remedy for not fainting, for not being weary. It's waiting on the Lord. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Thanks for listening tonight.